a Sabbath of solemn rest. I'll have you know, I did go back and look at the Hebrew word here because I was curious. What is solemn rest? Is this you like sleeping with a frown on your face? That's not what it's talking about. What it speaks of, though, is a sober, covenantal rest. I've amended my my subtitle here today, Using God's Means in a Hamster Wheel World. Because I'll tell you, this week I had the opportunity to see a hamster on a hamster wheel. And I thought, that's what we're talking about on Sunday. Because friends, I know you're like me. You've had the experience of getting up early in the morning and running all day. And you get to the end of the day and you fall in bed and you really wonder, what did I accomplish today? You did many things, but you accomplished very little. Have you had that experience? How important it is, friends, that we learn to work hard. But part of working hard is resting just as hard. And I want to call you today to solemn rest. That is not sleepiness and not recreation or even playing, but to solemn rest. It's not only that we need to cease from our work, but it's that we need to enter into a solemn rest. This is a beautiful passage. Even as it comes to us in the context of the Old Covenant, and as there are elements of it that we'll speak of here in just a moment, that are part of the Old Covenant, we nonetheless need to see that a Sabbath rest was laid before the people of God, and that a Sabbath rest is laid before us. God kept Sabbath at creation. For 6 days, he spoke and the world was made, all of its component parts, and then he rested. God trained Israel to rest one day in seven. Interestingly, using a miracle, he used the manna, and he caused the manna to come for 6 days, and he said, on the sixth day, gather enough for the seventh day. And guess what? People got up on the seventh day, and there was no manna. God was teaching and training his people. He rooted the Sabbath in his Ten Commandments. Let me mention here that the fourth commandment is the longest of the Ten Commandments. It's also one of only two positive commandments in the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother, the fifth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, the fourth commandment. In Exodus 20, a reference in the notes, we see remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then the Sabbath is tied to creation. I didn't put in, but we should also remember that in Deuteronomy chapter 5, The fourth commandment is stated slightly differently. It says, observe the Sabbath day. That word is used in our passage today. And the reason for the Sabbath day is rooted not in creation, but in the people of God remembering that they were slaves in Egypt. And that God brought them out with a mighty hand, and therefore they are to observe the Sabbath. Now here, as we move into the later part of Exodus, we see that we really are at the pinnacle of God's revelation to Moses. Moses has been there in that cloud-like fire or fire-like cloud that he entered into at the top of Mount Sinai for over 5 weeks. He's been there to hear from God, and God has spoken. And Moses now is bringing back to the people, maybe written down already, we don't know the details, but is bringing back this record of what God said to through his mediator on the peak of Mount Sinai. And friends, I want you to see, where does all this drive to? Six chapters of instruction, six chapters about the commissioning of the tabernacle and the priests of the tabernacle and all of those things. I went to Steak and Shake this week, and I saw a beautiful chocolate shake come to the table next to me. I know it was beautiful because my kids wanted it as much as I did. And do you know the cherry on the top? The cherry that only Steak and Shake has now, at least as far as I know. But what is the crowning achievement? What is the crowning instruction of God to Moses here? We see it in our passage today in Exodus 31, beginning at verse 12. And friends, my burden today is that you can see and you can feel the beauty of the Sabbath instruction of Scripture. The Sabbath instruction of Scripture is glorious. It is gracious. It is restful. Indeed, it's because Israel will, in love for God, obey His Sabbath that the tabernacle will get used. Because otherwise, the Israelites were on the hamster wheel just like us. Oh yeah, we know in theory God built all that wonderful stuff, but you know, I'm busy today. And so I'll worship God tomorrow, or the next day, or the next day. And one day at a time, your life goes by, and God is no longer at the center of your life. God is at the edges of your life. And you find yourself in that uncomfortable position where I've found myself before of how little can I do and be a Christian? How much can I express my own irritations and not get in trouble with God? Oh, friends, we need to see that the same way that God was dwelling in the center of the Israelite camp, so in the new covenant, God would be at the center of our minds, of our schedules, and of our affections. It's because we love Jesus that we ought to keep Sabbath. This is our burden today. God gives an additional reason for keeping Sabbath here in this text that's very interesting. That you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. Today I want to call you to be refreshed in the Lord, even as He in His gracious gospel purpose gives us the Sabbath day. So 4 points today. I'll go through these quickly. First of all, point number one, the Lord lays claim to your Sabbath days. Now, we know that if we were people of Israel, we would have 7 days in the week, and we would work on six of those, and then there would be this Sabbath day. But notice, it's a very simple thing that's said here in verse 13. And the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. That is that God is laying claim to a day. This is why the fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day, or observe the Sabbath day. It's a day in the week that God says belongs to Him. The Lord lays claim to your Sabbath day. Now, if you fall into this mindset of, well, there's 7 days, and why don't I get 7 days? And it, well, I want these. Why are you taking my days? Or do they belong to you? What we need to see, friends, is that God owns our lives. He created us in 6 days. And He's given us the strength to do His will in the world. And one of the ways that God remains connected to His people over months and years and lifetimes and generations is by continuing to lay before His people this issue of the Sabbath. These are my Sabbaths. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 58:13, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, if you honor it, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. We see also here in verse 13 that this is a sign. It is a sign pointing to something else. We've talked many times here about how the water in baptism is a sign pointing to a spiritual reality. The cup, the content of the cup is a sign pointing to the blood of Christ. The bread is a sign pointing to the body of Christ. We need to see that the Sabbath is a sign pointing us towards something. Now, we're not studying this passage today, but I happen to believe that we see the fullness explanation of this Sabbath teaching in Hebrews chapter 4. And that the author of Hebrews is pointing us to the truth that ultimately the Sabbath is pointing us to the finished work of Christ. And that to cease from our work and to enter into rest is to enter ultimately into the good news, into the saving gospel of Christ. That's not where we're focused today. But I want you to see that God, that the Lord lays claim to the Sabbath day. And that he does it in order that we might know something. The end of verse 13. That we might know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. That is, that I, the Lord, make you holy. How is God going to remind you that he's the one who makes you holy? Well, it's by giving you a holy day. In fact, when we say the word holiday, what are we saying? A holy day. And then a secular nation just keeps churning out more and more and more holidays. We had a holiday this week that was not very holy. Right? It's interesting to see how now we have cancer awareness holidays and all of these. There's so many days. And ultimately, we need to say, but what day does the Lord make holy? And let's celebrate that with vigor and intention, because it is a holy day reminding us that God is intent on sanctifying us. This leads us to verse 14 and the second point this morning. The Lord takes seriously the keeping of the Sabbath. Now here again, we need to remember and we need to be careful not to fall into the error of the Pharisees. Okay, so what should I do? Well, that's not the right question. What we need to do is we need to see that God commands that the Sabbath be kept, but he does not give us detailed lists of how the Sabbath is to be kept. If you are interested in wrestling with and thinking through how the Sabbath ought to be kept, I want to commend to you a pamphlet that's out on our tract rack entitled Remember the Sabbath, Keeping the Day Holy. It's commanded here that we shall keep it. It said it is holy for you. That is, as my people who belong to my who have been brought into my covenant people, this day is to be holy for you. Notice also in verse 14, everyone who profanes the Lord's day. In verse 15, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, there's a profaning of the Sabbath day that God wants us to avoid. And I want to notice and I want to remind us that even in the fourth commandment, the central thing is to cease from your work. The elders of this church want to help you to have a Sabbath rest from whatever your job is. Several years ago, at the request of a member of the congregation, we wrote a TRPC letter to employers. And the purpose of that letter is so that you might bring that in writing to your employer and to be able to describe in principle why you need to have the first day of the week, that is the Lord's Day, as a Sabbath of rest. It's because God has commanded that work would not be done, that we would cease from the affairs of the world in order to focus upon the Lord. Jerry O'Neill writes in this pamphlet, Remember the Sabbath, these words. In both the Old and New Testaments, believers had to work out for themselves God's will for their specific keeping of the Sabbath. In his earthly ministry, Jesus overthrew the rabbis' attempts to impose human standards for Sabbath keeping. But what about the Old Testament penalty of death? We see it twice in our passage today. Can we separate the ordinance from the penalty? Though some insist the law and its penalties must be completely upheld, the Christian church was directed by Paul to deal with sin in a different manner than was done in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the church excommunicates sinners for those sins that would have been capital offenses in the Old Testament. See 1 Corinthians chapter 5. By extension, the church today should deal with those who refuse to keep Sabbath in the same way she deals with other types of sin, that is, through church discipline. The penalty may be relaxed, but the church remains responsible for encouraging and even enforcing the Sabbath. And so, friends, I want us to see here that there is a principle, a positive command that God is laying before his church. And he's doing it in gospel love. It seems that there was a focus upon the civil aspect of the Sabbath within the nation of Israel. And that, I believe, has been removed, at least in the precise application for us in the new covenant. But we need to see that there is, nonetheless, a principle that even as we may not all agree on all the details, and I, as an elder in the church, am certainly not interested in creating additional lists, what we need to see is that this is a day for God, and it's for the glory of God, and it's in order that we might remember that it is God who sanctifies us. This leads us to the third point this morning. The Lord regards the Sabbath as a covenant sign. And we've kind of already touched on this morning, but I'd like you to note in verse 16 why the people were to keep Sabbath. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. Verse 17, it is a sign forever. Notice the word. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. And on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Notice that it is the creation of the world that is the focal point of this Sabbath command here in verse 17. Friends, could it be that there's a relationship between the love of God and the love of the Sabbath sign of creation and the clear understanding and cultural embrace of supernatural creation? We need to see that these two go together. And here at the apex of this revelation that God has given to Moses, he's saying, come and meet with me. Come to my tabernacle. Offer sacrifices on my altar. Come and be blessed and be taught by the high priest that I have anointed in Aaron. Because friends, it's here that you will learn about the God who made the heavens and the earth, the seas and all that is in them. God could have made the world in a million, billion, trillion years. He could have done it in a snap. But there's a moral reason why God did it in 6 days and then rested the seventh day. It's in order that we as his creatures might imitate his example. The Sabbath is a covenant sign of creation. But now here at the end of verse 17, we have this other fascinating addition. It's not that God rested because he was tired. It's that God rested in order to be refreshed. And friends, it's not that we rest with an RP nap because we're tired. It's that we need to think through how to employ the Sabbath day in order to be refreshed so that we might continue to walk with God in holiness and in godliness throughout all the other days of the week. The Sabbath is a sign of refreshment. Interesting cross-reference here, Philemon 1 and verse 20. The Apostle Paul writes to Philemon, and he says, "Refresh my heart in Christ." He's asking Philemon through fellowship and oneness with him to refresh my heart in Christ. So the Sabbath is a sign of the covenant. We're called to keep it here. We're also called to observe it. That is to rest from your work. One focuses on the mental activity of saying, oh, tomorrow's the Lord's day. It's a time to set apart for the Lord. And the other is focused on what do you do? And remember, the Sabbath is not primarily about what you do. It's primarily about resting from your work of the other 6 days. Children, I want to try to make this practical for you here. I want to challenge you. And I want to challenge your families to think about how do the children keep the Sabbath? And I'm going to challenge your parents in just a minute to not just make it a day of thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Because this is not a negative commandment. This is a positive commandment. But what I want to encourage you, your families, to think about is how do you rest even from things that would be play in order to focus on things that are refreshing, that are spiritually restful, that are building your family together around Jesus and his gospel. Do you see how this works? The Bible does not give us lists of all these things that we're not supposed to do. The Bible lays before us again and again this call to sober rest in the Lord as a sign between him and his covenant people. So here's some exhortations. Reconnect with your Creator. Stop running on the hamster wheel. Rest from your work. Stop worrying. Worship your God. Stop striving. Read your Bible. Study Christian confessions. Delight in God as a family. Pray. Sing. Walk quietly in his creation beauty. Know your God. Worship your God. Love your God. Rest your body. Rest your mind. Rest your spirit. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This leads us to the fourth and final point here. Again, just kind of tying this all together. The fourth point, the Lord intimately tied the Sabbath to the moral law. Look at verse 18. It says, "And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God." I like the word here in verse 18, the word "and." That is, it's a linkage. In Hebrew, this is what's called a vav consecutive. First, God gave the Sabbath, and now he's giving Moses the tablets. First, he spoke to us about the Sabbath, and now he's blessing us with this summary of the moral law. Remember, our confession makes a clear distinction between the ceremonial and the civil laws, which were for Israel back there then. They were laws having to do with the nation of Israel, which went out of existence, and with the temple, which was destroyed in 70 AD. But what abides in the new covenant is the moral law of God, that out of the eternal character, out of the goodness of God, are certain ethical principles that are true for everyone, everywhere, at all times. Murder is wrong, not because it's your opinion that it's wrong. It's because God says it's wrong. Thus saith the Lord, Adultery is wrong, not because it feels wrong. It's wrong because God says it's wrong. Children, honoring your parents is something you have to do because God is a father, and he would be honored by his children. That includes your mom and dad as well. It's a beautiful thing to see that the moral law of God is this eternal standard for all of us. That these distinctions in the Old Testament law are not arbitrary. They're theological, rooted in what the apostles themselves teach. God gave this Sabbath commandment, the fourth commandment, and then he gave the two tablets of stone to Moses. Now, we'll learn next week that these tablets don't quite make it into the temple. Because guess what? Even though God has given his law, he's not yet given new hearts to his people. And we're going to learn what his people were involved with, even as Moses was up on the mountain. But these are the final words here in verse 17. These are the final words of six chapters where God has been teaching Moses how to lead the people into a God-centered community life. That they live in this camp in the desert. There's dryness and there's brokenness and there's confusion all around them. But they live in a camp that is oriented off of the tabernacle. Oriented off of the throne of God dwelling in the midst of his people. And now the tablets are given. Notice it says in verse 18, they were given. They were, and he gave to Moses. Friends, this is a gracious gift. God has given us his law. It does condemn us. Of course it does, because we're sinners. But it's given to us by God's grace. And the law leads us to Christ. It points us to our Savior himself. And finally, it's written with the finger of God. A divine intervention is directly involved. If you want to write down a couple of verses here, chapter 8 and verse 19, we see reference to the finger of God. And also in Psalm 8, verse 3, we learn that the heavens are the work of God's finger. So finally today, I'd like to conclude just by exhorting you in four real practical ways. First of all, if you don't have a copy of this pamphlet, Remember the Sabbath. These are available in our tract rack, and at least until we run out. But this is the best summary of the biblical doctrine of the Christian Sabbath that I've ever read. I know that if you've not been born and raised in Reformed theology, this is one of those places where things can sound off, and it can sound legalistic, it can sound Old Testamentish, and I really want to encourage you to see this sweep of teaching over the course of the whole Bible regarding the Sabbath. This is the best summary of the Christian Sabbath that I know of. Point number two, I want to challenge you to study the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 21, on the doctrine of the Sabbath. And this is helpful in terms of thinking through several pieces of interrelated teaching on the Sabbath that many people struggle with. Point number three, I want to challenge you to read about the history of Sabbath debates. I became aware of a book here not too long ago called The Market Day of the Soul by James Dennison. And this is a book that goes through the Reformation and helps you to understand why were there so many debates about the Sabbath. And it's been a helpful book that's helped me to see the importance of thinking carefully and thinking charitably about the Sabbath. Other people may have different practices, but we need to be together in our dedication to this covenant sign that God has given to us. And finally, children, here's one especially for you. I want to encourage you to memorize Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. For me, this is what it comes down to. God, in his love in his interest in me following him, not for a few years of my life, but for the totality of my life, comes and he puts his arm around me as his son. And he says, son, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure, oh son, you are good at doing your pleasure. You fill your life to every nook and cranny of it to do your pleasure. But turn back from doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, a holy day of the Lord and honorable. If you honor it, not going your own way or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Friends, God is staking his honor on this day. And he says, I promise I will bless you. You'll understand the mysteries of creation. You'll understand the beauties of the Exodus. You'll understand things about the new covenant and about heaven if you'll practice my day. I'm telling you, I own it. It belongs to me. Will you honor me in faith? Or are you going to keep running on the hamster wheel and doing your own thing on my day? Friends, I hope you can see both the exhortation here, but I hope you can also see the beauty of God's grace. That the Sabbath is not a stick to whack other people with. That the Sabbath is a blessing that God has given to his church as a sign of his love to us forever. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how we thank you for all that you have made in creation. We thank you for the beauty of the redemption of your people from Egypt. And we thank you, O Lord, that you have given this gift. In the scriptures, it seems, even in the new covenant, as a sign of redemption, as a sign of hope, as a sign that's pointing us ultimately to the eternal rest that yet awaits us as the people of God. Lord, help us to think about heaven today. Help us to think about your honor. Help us to think about how much we need you. And Lord, help us to practice and learn to practice the discipline of unplugging from all the things that we have to do. Lord, thank you for being our God. Thank you for calling us to be your people. Help us to work diligently. Help us to rest diligently. We pray these things. We thank you, O Lord, that we can be here in your house today. And we do ask, Lord, that you would bless us as we go to our Thanksgiving meal together. We thank you, O Lord, that in this season of the year, we see your faithfulness, Lord, in the bounty of the harvest. We ask, O Lord, that you would bless farmers who have been hard at work and will be hard at work, Lord, in bringing in that harvest. We thank you for the way that they bless us through their faithful labor. And Lord, we ask that as we gather together around the tables today, that you would bless the food to our nourishment, that Lord, you would bless the fellowship. Lord, I thank you, as several have spoken to me even recently, of how they at times struggle with loneliness. Lord, help us to be aware of those who may be lonely in these holiday times of the year. Help us to listen and care for one another. Help us to encourage one another. And Lord, help us to be a blessing far beyond our own congregation. Lord, in the RPM&M, help us to be a blessing to those who are in need through the church's mercy fund. We thank you, Lord, that we can be together here in this place today. We ask that you'd bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.